Mormon Tabernacle Choir, look out! They ain't got nothing on us, man. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. This is the sermon that Paul preached in Athens on Mars Hill. Something in it stood out to me. Look at it, says, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. That's the phrase I'm going to focus on, too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, there's an awful lot to say about that. I find that to be a fantastic sermon. I find it to be just logical right down the line. And he's dealing with people where they are. He's not making assumptions about them and, or making them step into his worldview. He's starting where they are and explaining the gospel to them. But I just want to notice just that, at least to start off here, and that is how he calls them too superstitious. Now, I know that preachers nowadays don't like to be too blunt. They don't want to just say what's on their mind. They want to beat around the bush. They want to be diplomatic. They want to be charitably ambiguous. That's what I heard, read one person say. Charitably ambiguous about people's sins. And so that way people don't get their feelings hurt. And so modern versions will change that from too superstitious to very religious. I just will point out to you that if you have a new version that changes what it says, you are probably wrong. Amen. I don't have proof, but just mark it down. If you have a new version that changes what the old version actually says, you're probably wrong. And I think you ought to be more careful about that. You ought to be very careful about correcting the old Bible. The too superstitious is correct. Obviously, it's correct. And I'll just give you a couple of points here on that. The Greek word is, I don't speak Greek, so I'm just going to say it the way I learned it. Dicey diamond. Dicey diamond. That's what the Greek word is. You know what that means? Too superstitious. That is correct. A perfect transliteration of it is demon fearing. You're too afraid of demons. That's what the word says. That's what the word means. It's actually those words, demon fearing. Now, interesting, isn't it? That Paul starts off saying, you are too demon fearing. He's not being diplomatic. He's not being really cautious. He's just being blunt and forthright and saying, hey, folks, I figure you have a backbone and you can take a little truth. Here it is. You are altogether too afraid of demons. Now, that's what he says. In the Latin, it's superstitious. It's been that way since forever. Superstitious means too afraid of demons. That's what that means. It means too believing, too credulous, too accepting, receiving too much. You're just too much. That's what superstitious means. And when he says too superstitious, it's sort of redundant. He's like saying super superstitious. Correct? That's what it's trying to say. Now, what Paul is telling these people, he walks around in their Mars Hill, and there's all kinds of statues and altars and inscriptions and shrines, and there are probably candles burning everywhere and all kinds of things, and people burning incense, and they're doing stuff for all these gods. And he says, y'all are superstitious. You guys are afraid of all the demons. And that's normal. That's understandable. But if you're so easily persuaded, so you don't have enough skepticism about all this stuff, you are devoted to things that are not worthy of your devotion, you are irrational in your faith, you're irrational in your fear, you're what? You're too superstitious. You're too afraid of things. You're not thinking things through. You're too irrational. That's what he's trying to say. Your religion is irrational. Your beliefs are irrational. And you know, there's a lot of that going around. Even nowadays, when has nothing to do with religion, people are afraid of everything. You know, you get tired of hearing all the conspiracy theories. I have heard so many conspiracy theories about stuff, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You know what they say? They say we didn't really go to the moon. And I'm thinking, well, you know how many people would have to be in on that deception? You know how many people would have to be hiding it from you and me? Trying to deceive you and me? And I'm not paying anybody money because we went to the moon. It's not like they got anything to gain from it. Why? It doesn't make any sense. Or they say it was our own American government that blew up the two towers. What? And they have it's all kinds of things. Maybe you're just insufficiently skeptical of what people say or what people tell you. Or somebody gives you a study. They say, we found out that coffee's bad for you. Okay, and then 5 years later, you get another study that says, we found out that coffee's good for you. And then somebody tells me, well, 2 cups is good, 3 cups is bad. I'm thinking you're all too superstitious. You're too worried about stuff. I don't ever let Debbie read medical articles or medical journals because she starts having symptoms. You guys laughed like I'm joking. I'm not joking, man. If you read, you know, I was in Guadalajara studying Spanish, you know, man, 40 years ago, however long it was, and there were people there studying Spanish that were going to the medical school in Guadalajara. In Guadalajara, they had a medical school, and they had a hard time getting accepted in medical schools in the States, so they would go to Guadalajara, study medicine, and go back to the States and become foreign medical graduates. And that's the way they would do it. And it worked out. It was a lot cheaper and what have you. But I was dealing with these people in their first year of medical school. And that's when they were reading all about pathology. All the different things that can happen to you. And it made them hyper, and they were afraid of everything. I mean, they wouldn't drink the water. They would wash their hands over and over again, and then they would dry them off and put alcohol on them. They were afraid of everything. Why? Well, because they're too superstitious. You just get a little bit too irrational in the way you think. And that's really pretty normal. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. Not even behind a pulpit. Don't believe everything that somebody says. Especially don't believe everything that's on the internet. Man, have a little bit of skepticism. Don't believe every news article. Don't believe politicians. Amen. Even your kind. Don't believe them. They're lying. They are not telling you the truth. That's one of our problems in our society is we have an adversarial system. Everybody's got to be polarized. You got to choose one. You're either right or you're left. And the fact is most subjects that we talk about are not easily divided between good and bad and black and white and right and left. Most everything is a big mixture or a balance or it's really hard to come to the right conclusions. And so when we polarize everything, I guarantee you both sides are lying. So take everything with a grain of salt. Don't be superstitious. All right. He called them superstitious. First of all, it would be normally superstitious, not too superstitious, just a regular amount of superstitious. If you're a polytheist, if you believe in a lot of gods, because that's pretty normal. That's pretty understandable. Back in those days, everybody had a god. But he considered them superstitious because he goes into this Mars Hill and there's so many gods. So many gods. And you know, they're not really gods. They're sort of like spirits or demons or they're little pathetic things. They're not things that are outside of creation. They're somehow stuck in the creation just like us. And they never think about how pathetic these little beings are, these super beings, these people that they are worshiping and whether or not they are worth worshiping. In fact, if you read the stories about these Greek and Roman gods and these Persian gods, when you read the stories about, you know, how they came about or how this happened to this and that one happened to that, and you think, boy, these are pathetic creatures. These are pathetic creatures. They're no better than you and me. Yeah. The term gods, I don't know if you realize it, but it's very difficult to translate. I started studying the Chinese repository back in the early 1800s. I wasn't studying them in the 1800s. The repository was written back in the early 1800s by missionaries who were trying to get into China. And they were trying to translate the scriptures into Chinese. And they had a problem because there is no word in Chinese for gods. You know, the idea of these pathetic mini-gods. This pantheon of many deities. And they do have a word in Chinese that's shen, that means spirits, and that sort of works, but it also, just like our word spirit, it doesn't exactly mean a god or some superior being. It could be your ancestor's spirit or a ghost or something like that. And so that wasn't exactly right, and they're trying to figure out how to call the one true God. Jesuits centuries before had used the word Tianshu. I think that's the name of it. Hold on. Tianshu. That's right. Tianshu. And that means Lord of Heaven. And it's got some problems because it has some association with some things that are not correct. But the new Protestants show up in China and they want to get a leg up. So you know what they do? They find that there's a word in that language called, I'm going to have to, it's really hard to remember Chinese words. Shangdi. Shangdi. And that one means supreme ruler. The problem is that one, and maybe they thought it wasn't a problem, that one talked about the supreme ruler, not necessarily the creator of everything, but just the supreme ruler. He's the governor. He's the big shot as far as the gods go. And the thing is that it was very strongly associated with the dynasties and the origin of the Chinese culture. And so the Protestant missionaries decided to get a leg up, and instead of using the old word that the Jesuits had come up with, they decided to translate their Bible with this new word, Shangdi. And Shangdi had all kinds of historical associations, but they thought that would help them out because it would make it more like it's like a Chinese religion, right? And so, well, you know what happened? Well, somebody got a hold of one of those new Bibles. His name was, I got it written down, Hong Shiquan. Hong Shiquan. Don't laugh at these names. They would laugh at your name, you know. Do you remember watching, back in the old days, watching, oh, never mind. I'm not going to go down there. I don't have time. Sorry. This fella, Hong Shiquan, he started reading this Bible, and it started talking about Shangdi. And he already had sort of an understanding of what Shangdi was, and it came to him that this was the new, this was Shangdi coming back and inspiring them to set up the original dynasty of China or whatever it was. However, he came up with this calculation and he started a rebellion. It's called the Taiping Rebellion. It is the most deadly rebellion in human history. They estimate 30 million people died in that rebellion. Took them like 12 to 15 years to wipe it out. It was a huge mistake to try to use a traditional old Chinese word for the word God. It's a difficult thing. It's difficult for people who don't come from our culture to understand what they're talking about when they say gods. Or when they say God himself. They don't think that way. It's not part of their culture. It's not part of the way they think. These are polytheists, and that's why they say they're superstitious. They are so ignorant in their sense of worship. And I'll go into it a little bit more. Just notice that if you've got lots of gods, and these are many pathetic gods that are still within creation, you're not seeking the true God. You're not understanding what we're really looking for. I don't want to know what all these little powers around me are. And I know, listen, I believe that there are spirits. There are evil spirits that bother these people. And if you talk to missionaries that work in these backwards places, these horribly backwards places, they are afraid of spirits. They're afraid of demons. And these demons oppress them and they don't know what to do except to appease them by killing chickens or something. They don't have any idea what they're supposed to do to save themselves from these little demons. This is not an easy thing. But if you got all these gods that you're afraid of and you're full of this superstitious ideas and fears of every little thing, well, what happens is you wind up degenerating in your thoughts and in your worship. You become more and more base, more and more diminished as humans. It's an interesting thing. I will tell you that Roman Catholicism has made a mistake in how they have exalted these little images or these saints to a place of worship. And I know that they argue, they say, well, we don't have gods, we have saints. And they say, we don't worship them, we just venerate them. But you know, sooner or later, you got to get tired of the semantics and the little play with words and recognize that what you're doing to these saints is what everybody else does to their gods. Somebody says, now I don't worship Mary, all I do is venerate her. Well, okay, what do you do to venerate her? Well, you know, I praise her and I walk on pilgrimages for her and I pray to her and I thank her for all the good things she's done for me. And so when you worship God, what do you do to worship God? Well, I praise him and I pray to him and I thank him for all the good things he does for me. Then there's no difference. And that's a real danger. It's a real danger. I'm not saying that there's a very clean line and you can say you can never have any image of anything, but any image that you bow down to or that you honor, I'm telling you, this becomes demeaning to people and it becomes fetish worship. Believe it or not, there's a lot of fetish worship within Roman Catholicism, even right here in San Antonio, but it's even more pronounced in Mexico, and I imagine other places too. When you have multiple objects of devotion, you make a huge error. It results in a debased religion, and you'll find that people become afraid of little things. I remember I was in the Huasteca years ago when I was first being a missionary. I'd gone down there. We'd been preaching, and I got a hold of this one guy and we were talking. He was a young man, younger than me. I was young at the time, but he was younger than me. He probably was 16 or 17 maybe. And he was wearing something around his neck. It was a little string with a couple of little square cloths. He called it an escapulario. Scapular, I think that's what it's called in English. And he told me, he said, I made a vow that, you know, if God would do something for me, I'd wear this. And he says, now I'm afraid I can't take it off. I can't take it. I have to shower with it. I have to wear it all the time. And you see, when you become focused on these little things, you become a slave to them. You become stuck on them. And that's why God says, get rid of that stuff. He's a God that you worship by faith, not by seeing things, not by things you can touch. That's why he says you're superstitious. You don't realize what true worship is because you have all these multiple objects of devotion and none of them are worthy of your devotion. Amen. Another reason they're superstitious is because they have mindless worship. They don't have reasons for what they do and they can't tell you why they do what they do. In fact, you can ask almost any religious person why they do what they do, and most of the time they can't tell you why they do. I mean, why do Jews wear that little thing on their head? It's tradition. It's hard to know why we're doing it. But isn't that mindless? Isn't that just an ignorance? You're doing something you have no reason, you don't know why you're doing it? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. When you have all these images in there, and I'm telling you, these images can get very creepy. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've had people tell me they had an image in their bedroom and they'd say, in the night, its eyes would follow me. I had one tell me that in the night it weeps. You hear it crying. You don't know how many times they've told me that such and such an image bleeds. They have all kinds of stuff like that. Why? Because it's all ignorant. It's all mindless. It's all without explanation, without reason. It's superstition. That's what Paul is saying. All these statues, all these rituals, what is the meaning? I could give you a whole lot more stories about those things. People have given me a lot of different anecdotes about their own interaction with images and these creepy things that happen. I've walked into these old country chapels in Mexico, and I'm telling you, I got the creeps. Just looking at all these images kind of leaning, looking down at me as I'm walking through, and I'm thinking, I think they know I'm not Catholic. Another problem with superstition is they put way too much importance on their religious leaders. And if we haven't made it clear, you're not supposed to just believe what we say. Do not suspend your skepticism. Hang on to your skepticism and test everything. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. He says, when one man preaches, the others judge. That's what he says. One man's preaching, everybody else is judging. You don't ever just take it for granted that, but you know what happens when you get into these superstitious religions? The man is holy and you can never question him. And that's why you've got so many abuse cases amongst the Roman Catholic priests, because they have given way too much devotion to these religious leaders. They think they're holy when they're no different than you and me. They might not even be nearly as holy as you. I don't know. Another thing about superstition is it's a laziness in worship. Because it's easy. You don't have to think. You don't have to understand. You don't have to read. All you gotta do is just go through the motions. Kneel, stand, kiss your hand. Kneel, stand, kiss your hand. Whoa, that's just mindless. That's just ignorance. It's easy. You don't have to investigate. You don't have to go search it out. You don't have to read your Bible to see if they're telling you the truth. No, it's easy. That's superstition. I'm telling you, it's a huge mistake. Now, Paul says you are superstitious because of these things. But he says you're too superstitious. I mean, you're a little bit more than normal. You've gone overboard. I mean, I've seen superstitious people before, but let me tell you something. You are too superstitious. And let me give you five observations that I came to just thinking about that accusation when Paul says, you are too superstitious because I saw this one inscription that says to the unknown God, that's gone too far. Number one, my observations. Number one, they were ecumenical. They were very inclusive. They were not picky. They just liked all the gods. They didn't throw any of them out. All right. We won't get into that right now. Number two, they made significant and curious assumptions. If they say unknown God, they are making some big assumptions there. And number three, they became satisfied with nonsense. And you better be careful. You can get satisfied with nonsense. Number four, there is a parallel to modern thought. I'm going to show you. There's a parallel to modern thinking in what he was telling them. And number five, I want to talk about Paul's argument from reason, step by step, starting where they are at and getting to the point where the step of faith is really a very small baby step. All right, let's start off with they were ecumenical. Let me tell you something. When you get to the point where you just accept everybody, have you ever heard all roads lead to Rome? Or all religions take you to heaven? Well, boy, that is a lazy way to think. That is, you're not picky enough. Are you telling me that truth doesn't matter? We just accept everybody? Are you telling me they go into this Mars Hill and there's not one God they rejected? They like them all. The idea that I remember a woman told me one time, all religions are good. I said, all religions are good? Are you kidding me? And I just mentioned a couple. I said, well, what about the Muslim religion that says you're basically like property? You're just a woman. You're a lesser. Your husband can have four wives. Is that okay? No, that's not right. Well, see, then all religions aren't the same. All religions aren't good. Some of them you gotta be picky about. Some of them you gotta say, that's not right. You get a religion that says you ought to kill infidels. Hold on. How about that religion over there in India where they said if the man dies before his wife, they toss the wife onto the funeral pile so that she burns with him? Who wants the man to be in the afterworld without his wife? Well, that's not a good religion. How about those religions where if you have twins born, you got to throw one in the river? How about those religions where they go around attacking other tribes in order to get sacrifice meat? And they bring all the young boys up to the altars and they kill them by the thousands. They cut out their heart while they're still alive. Is that a good religion? Those are all real religions. Those really happen. I'm telling you, something's wrong when you're too ecumenical and say, oh, it's all good. Don't be so silly. It's not all good. Some of it's evil. Some of it's horribly evil. Okay, I get it. They're trying to be thorough. They don't want to forget anybody. They don't want to forget any God, right? Let's have all the gods and let's not reject any because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Hey, folks, sometimes you got to hurt people's feelings. Amen. Sometimes the gospel is going to hurt somebody. Amen. And when you start saying God's the only way, Jesus Christ is the only way, the Bible is the only way, the God of the Bible is the only one, you're going to offend people. Amen. But if you don't, if you try to accept everybody, if you try to incorporate everybody's ideas, then you have thrown away the one good thing we've got. Amen. You've got to hold on to the truth, because truth is more important than unity. Hello, truth is more important than unity. Amen. Truth is more important than big crowds. Amen. Truth is more important than popularity. Truth is more important. Even if you're the last one. Yes, sir. Even if you're the only one. Like Elijah says, I'm the only one left. And God says, oh, you don't know anything. All right. Number two, they made significant and curious assumptions. Think about it. They have all these gods, and they got to thinking, what if we miss some? Maybe we missed a god. What? Aren't they making the assumption that there might be a God out there that they've missed? There's an unknown God out there. We don't know that God. That's one assumption. They're assuming without any evidence, they have no inclination, no any evidence, nothing at all to think that he's there, but they think he might be there. So they assume that there are other gods out there. That's why they make this unknown God altar. Correct? All right. And then they think, well, I'm thinking if we just put one more altar to the unknown God, that'll cover them all. Well, why wouldn't they put like 50 altars to the unknown God so each one can get their own altar? They're making an assumption that all those unknown gods, and there's got to be more than one, right? All those unknown gods would be satisfied all sharing the same altar. Well, that's a pretty big assumption, I would say. And then they're making the assumption that if we just ignored this God, he would be angry. I mean, if we just ignore this God, we don't give him an altar, he's going to come by and say, well, where's mine? I mean, I see one from Mars and you know, Aphrodite and, you know, Osiris and all these other gods. There's one for Ra and there's one for, you know, for Mithra. And boy, look at all these gods. Where's mine? He's going to say, I'm angry. These people gave everybody an altar except me. And another one is that he would be appeased by an altar. He's angry, but if he saw an altar to an unknown God, he'd say, oh, okay, that's fine. They tried. They didn't know my name, but they tried. That's a big assumption. It's kind of curious that he'd be okay by that. And that this God would not mind that it was anonymous. He's not going to mind that they don't know his name. I don't know. These are an awful lot of assumptions about this that they were making without any evidence whatsoever that it even existed. Don't you see why Paul would say this is a little much? You're too superstitious. You're super superstitious. All right, number three. They became satisfied with nonsense. And the key word here is satisfied. Because if you start believing this nonsense, you start assuming this nonsense, well, then you can rest easy, right? You can just be satisfied. You can go home and say, hey, we did it. We got it all taken care of. Oh yeah, did you get the one to Mars? Yeah, we got the one to Mars. Did you get the one to the soul, the God of the sun? Yeah, we got that one too. And he says, no, listen, honey, don't worry about it. We even got one to an unknown God in case we missed any. Oh, okay. That's satisfying then. We're okay. Isn't that superstitious? Isn't that ridiculous that you think that you've covered all your bases? So now you're satisfied and you haven't answered any of the serious questions. Oh, I think that's amazing. You notice that none of these people believed in a transcendent creator.
Right.
All their gods were pathetic sub-divine beings. Just pathetic little things that could fly around. That's all they had. They had little powers. I mean, we had one god, he could control the thunder. But he couldn't control the wind. We had another god who could control the wind. But he couldn't control the thunder. And the problem is, those two didn't get along. This is so pathetic. When are you going to start asking real questions? Like, why is there something instead of nothing? None of these gods answer those questions. None of them do. They assumed that creation itself had no cause. They assumed that the heavens existed just because. They didn't ask the question, why is there a heaven? Where did this heaven come from? Where did this earth come from? We're asking ourselves, we're worried about these little devils, these little demons. We're afraid of them. We want to appease them, but we never get past that and ask, well, where did it all come from? Who made the demons? Who's beyond all of this? There was one of those leaders of the Aztecs, Nezahualcoyotl. He was like 150 years before the Spaniards came. And he got fed up with all these little gods. He got fed up with the Tonantzins and the gods of the war and the gods. He got fed up with all. He says, none of these created everything. I want to know who created everything. Now don't judge God because this fella never found it. We only know about him because of what the Aztecs wrote about him, about his what they considered a mental illness, that he was looking for the God that created everything, and he refused to worship these smaller gods. We don't know. These people were extremely bloody and brutal. They were very, very evil in so many ways. I'm not going to judge God, but this guy at least knew, why are we looking at these little silly things? Why aren't we looking for the big God? The God that did it all. In fact, once you start asking that question, these other things just sort of fall aside. It's like, who cares? Ask yourself, where did the heavens come from? Ask yourself, where did this earth come from? Who created it? Who put it together? Like it says in the Psalms, who put the foundation to the mountains? How is there mountains? Where's the foundation? How is it that they're built up? Why is the ocean coming to here and no farther? They had all these questions. In the Bible, you find them. And they're trying to make you think bigger than all these little polytheistic gods, this little pantheon of many gods. It seems so silly to ask these questions about thunder when you should be asking questions about why does it all exist? It's a good question. Why is there something rather than nothing? That's a really good question. But because they were satisfied with this little nonsense, they never asked the big mysterious questions. The big questions. Who is this God that created us? Who came up with this? He's got to be intelligent. Boy, he's got to be powerful. Where did all the energy come from of the sun? How did the sun get there? Why does the sun follow its circuit so perfectly? Why does the moon? Why is the moon and the sun the same size in the sky? Why? Why aren't you asking the real questions? Because you're satisfied with nonsense. You got to be careful that you don't get satisfied with stupidity. You want to get deeper. You want to ask the question. You want to find out, did you know that this God is findable? Amen. All right, there is a parallel to modern thought. And I'm going to point out a couple of things. These people were believing in these gods without evidence. Folks, I'm not saying there was no evidence of demons. There is evidence of demons. But they were believing in all of these gods that somebody brought to them. I mean, their armies would go and conquer, and they'd bring back a god, and they'd set up their little altar there on Mars Hill. Ooh, well, that's interesting. No evidence, no proof that these things even exist, no proof that they have any power whatsoever, just the stories that somebody tells. And they probably get elaborated a little bit more as they go. And my goodness, the stories by now have become just wild things. Read about the old Greek mythology, just silly, silly stuff. They believed without evidence. Did you know that moderns believe without evidence? They believe in something from nothing, without evidence. Some of them believe in multiverses, without evidence. No evidence whatsoever that there's a multiverse. And it doesn't solve your problem, because if you don't know how to account for one universe, how are you going to account for a multiverse? A universe generator. A universe mixer. They're just constantly spewing out new universes. How are you going to account for that? These are questions that you ought to be asking yourself, but you have no evidence. No evidence whatsoever. They believe not only without evidence, but moderns believe against evidence. Think about it. We know a whole lot about how the world works, how the universe works. We have a lot of proofs of how it works. But these people believe that all of the stuff in the world was smashed together in one little singularity, so small you can't see it, small as the smallest possible thing to exist. It was all in there. All the energy in our sun, all the energy in a billion suns, in a billion galaxies, all the energy compressed right in there. Yep. And all the weight, all the mass, every last bit, every last atom, every last thing that exists was all down in that one little dot. What are you believing? What is it that you're thinking? You're going against all the evidence. We know that doesn't happen. We know it can't happen. You can't have all that energy in a little bitty spot like that. It would have to be a god. There would have to be something else. You're believing against evidence. What about DNA? You know they believe that DNA just happened? They talk about a muddy bog struck by lightning. That's their idea. Do you know what DNA is? It's an extremely complex quaternary computer. We have binary computers. Maybe it's called tertiary. It's four digits. And they arrange themselves in three things called codons. Like we have bytes that are 8 bits. Well, they have this, the DNA has codons, which are 3 bits. And that creates 64 characters. And those 64 characters turn into a language that creates all of you and all the trees. All of life, everything is made by those 64 characters. They're barely understanding any of it, but they think it just happened. Well, it was inevitable. In fact, they're pretty sure it's happened in Mars. And it's happened, you know, in elsewhere in the world. It's just happened. They are believing against evidence. How about the fine tuning? They have already proven that if these forces that exist in our universe, if they were changed by a less than 1% any which way, nothing would exist. They proved it. It has to be just like it is. It has to be against the evidence. They will believe that there is no God against all the evidence. Amen. They assume something came from nothing. They assume the extraordinary power of randomness. They think that if something is just truly random, it'll produce something. Truly, listen, I don't know, if you're anything mathematical minded, you'll know how silly this is. The idea that randomness has to turn into something, no, it does not. Randomness does not create order. It cannot. But this is their belief. This is the belief of your university professors today. This is the belief of the people that are teaching your children in school. They believe in an extraordinary power and randomness. They believe in inevitable progress. You ever heard people say, he's on the right side of history? What do you mean, the right side of history? Well, it's the inevitable progress. We're getting better. Everything's getting better. Well, why would things get better? Things don't get better. Things get worse. Have you ever seen a house that hasn't been lived in? Go to a house that hasn't been lived in 20 years. That thing is a piece of junk. You want to just throw a match in there and let it go. Because they just run down. Things don't get better if you leave them alone. All right. That's amazing. Another thing that happens when you're superstitious is that you depreciate humans. You have less and less respect for humans. That's why the Aztecs would just kill little boys. They just kill them. They'd chop them up, cut them up. One of the bloodiest cultures that ever existed were the Aztecs. One of the bloodiest cultures that ever existed. And all the cultures around them were not much better. And the Spaniards that conquered them were not much better. These were some bloody places, man. These are you know why? They dehumanize people. They stop thinking of humans as important. They stop thinking of humans as valuable. They don't think of them as made in the image of God. What do you think happened with 20th century fascism and communism? They dehumanized people. They stripped them naked and ran them into these showers and they gassed them to death. And then they called them out by hand and threw them in incinerators and burned them up. Why? Because they dehumanized them. They had no consideration for their humanity. That's what happens. There's a lot of parallels between that horrible polytheistic, wicked, ignorant, religious way of being. And what we're doing now, we haven't gotten any better. They estimate 100 million people died in the 20th century unnecessarily. Died by the hands of other people. Not the ones that died in the wars. The ones that died in the wars, you can see, they're fighting each other, they get killed. We're talking about people that were just killed for killing's sake. 1 million Armenians killed. The Turks and the Kurds. You want to know who's responsible? The Turks and the Kurds. They just killed them. And they killed them in such brutal ways that it's embarrassing to tell you about them. Horrible things that have happened in our life. You know, they say that Stalin killed 20 million of his own people. That Mao killed 30 million of his own people, not counting the ones that they starved. Yeah, there's an awful lot of similarity between our modern way of thinking and their evil way of thinking back then. How about obsession with animals? Did you know those polytheistic, those people that believe in all these gods, they were obsessed with animals. They were making images of animals. Snakes, frogs, fish, bulls. It was all animals, just all kinds of interest. It's amazing. In the same way with these Aztecs, they had these gods with the goddess called Tonantzin had a skirt of serpents and ugly, horrible looking things. These gods were evil, but you know, nowadays they're so obsessed with animals because they think we're animals. It's amazing. They think to understand humans, you got to study gorillas. Man, I wish I was joking. One of the funniest things I ever saw was Jane Goodall. She just died recently, by the way. She was a very devoted evolutionist trying to study the gorillas to try to figure out how they lived in their native habitat. And the extensive idea was that we're going to understand humans better, where we come from. Why do people get mad? You know, and why do we separate into hierarchies? And why do men treat their women this way? And they think if they study gorillas, that'll help them out. She spent years and years with the mountain gorillas. And she finally had to leave because her life was in danger. They were wanting to kill her. So she finally left, but then she was visiting a research facility and she heard the voice of a gorilla she knew. And it's funny because they say she walked in the room and this gorilla was in a cage on the other side and she started going, she started acting like a gorilla and that gorilla started responding and these two people were talking to each other in some kind of gorilla speak. You don't have to act like a gorilla, folks. You can just recognize that you were made in God's image. And gorillas were made for God's reasons. But you are not gorillas. And you didn't descend from gorillas. God made you in His image. And that means you're important. You're not an animal. And you're not allowed to hate people like you could possibly hate an animal. I mean, we do hate animals. I hate scorpions. I hate them. I don't ever ask them anything. I just kill them. That's all I do. But you're not allowed to be that way with people because we're made in God's image. Don't you see how much superior the revelation of God from the Bible is to all of this other stuff where they reject the Bible? It's so much worse. All right, I'm going to get to one more point, and that is Paul makes an argument from reason. He did not expect these people to just believe his word. He started off with what they could be in agreement on. Notice his argument. I'm not going to read the chapter again. I'm just going to go through it. You can see if you agree with me. I think you will. He made the argument from reason, not by emotion, not by authority, and not by assumptions. He made this argument. He said, somebody made the world. Which is the thing they should have been thinking about all along. Listen, you idolaters, somebody made all this. This is not an accident. Stuff doesn't just happen. Somebody made the world and the heavens. And whoever made it is Lord over it. Whoever made it has all the power over it. He's the Lord of heaven.
Amen.
That seems to me like something we can be in agreement on. Even polytheists, even these idolatrous people could say, you're right, somebody made the world, and whoever made it owns it all. That was his first point. He cannot be contained in a temple.
Amen.
You go to heaven, you'll find him. You go to hell, you'll find him. You go to the othermost part of the sea, you'll find him. But go into a temple, he's not there. That's what he says. I didn't make that up. He said that. I'm not in temples. He is not impressed with what we do with our hands. God is not impressed with the images you make. He's not impressed with the temples you make. Your big old steeples. He's not impressed. God is not impressed. One time my little Jenny was with me. We were going by the big old cathedral, the second biggest cathedral in Mexico. And it's in Morelia. And we were walking by it and she was just like, oh, look at this. It's amazing. She says, what do you think, Daddy? I said, Jesus is going to come back and stomp on it. You remember when that Herod's temple, all the apostles were saying, look at this temple, man. It has glittering marble brought in from India. Look at it. It's beautiful. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus said, not one stone upon another. Not going to be left one stone upon another. Don't you realize this God that made everything and that is Lord of everything does not dwell in temples? And he's not impressed with what you can do with your hands.
Amen.
He is not comparable to any image you make.
Amen.
You cannot imagine him by something you draw or something you carve or something you sculpt. He's not like anything you can see. He's much more than anything you can see. He has to reject all of your images. And this God does not need us. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your devotion. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need your incense. He doesn't need your labor. He does not need us. He gives us everything. Even to this day, we are dependent on Him for the air we breathe. That's our God. He gives us everything. We give Him nothing. He does not need us. He gives us everything. That's who this God is. He made all humans equal. He made us all. This is Paul's argument. He made us all. You're no different than me. You and me, we're just alike. All of these differences between the gods of these people and the gods of those people, forget it. We're all the same. He made us all. He's the only one God for all peoples all over the world. We don't have everybody a little bit of their own God. No, it's the same God over all of us. Just one God made all humans equal. He controls our destinies. That's what He said. He said He puts us where He wants us. He tells us where we go. He determines the bounds of our habitations. He does it all. He controls our destinies. That's this God. He expects all people to seek Him. You know what He's so disappointed in? Is that you're satisfied without seeking Him. He's so disappointed that all these people have their little bitty gods, and so they're not looking for Him. Boy, is that a mistake? That all men would seek Him if haply they might find Him. Woo! And another thing, He is findable. If you seek Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart. The Bible says so. Seek and you shall find. Don't act like it's a lost cause. Go out and seek Him. Find Him. Read your Bible. Find out. See if it's real. See if it's true. He's findable. Another one. He's not far. That's what He says. He's not far. And did you know if you take one step toward Him, He'll take a step toward you. Man, He gets close fast. He's not far from any one of us. In Him we move and live and have our being, He says. He has overlooked our faults up to now. Did you know He's been winking a whole lot? He's just been overlooking faults. He has just been letting you live and letting you keep going and letting you go. He has been overlooking all our faults up to now. Did you know that He will judge the world? You're getting a little closer to this God of the Bible, but it's been reasonable up to now. He will judge the world. Did you know that He demands repentance? He demands that you change your mind and agree with Him. That's what this God does. He's not, look, you can't negotiate with a God like this. There's no negotiating with Him. There's no bribing Him. You can't give Him a present and change His mind. You have to repent. You got to change your mind. That's the way this works. And if He demands repentance, it implies forgiveness. It implies that there's a solution. If He's saying repent, it means that He's saying there's a solution. There's something good that can happen if you will repent. Now all of this is just reasonable. You bring it from the far reaches of their ignorance and you bring it all the way down to this part of faith where He says, and God has set that man whom He's going to judge the world by. He has given us reason to believe because He raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is that God in the flesh that died in our place and He was risen from the dead. And that's who we're preaching to you. That's the whole gospel right there. God made this place. And you are so foolish if you worship anything but that God that made everything. And that God has given you reason to believe. Reason to give your life to Him. Reason to completely submit to Him. Reason! Because why? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, proving Himself. He proved who He was. Now that's the essence of the gospel. I say it's the wonderful gospel that is worth believing and worth preaching, and everybody on earth ought to be brought to that place. Amen. There's no excuse for anybody out there that will not be brought to this place of choosing whether to believe in Jesus Christ or not. That's the choice, and there is no other choice. It becomes unreasonable for you to have any other position. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation today. We ask you for your blessing, and I ask you to touch people's hearts with your word. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, Lord, I ask you to give them such a hunger until they can't take it anymore, until they come to your feet and ask you for salvation. And God, I ask you to bless our plans, bless our meetings tonight. I ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock.